Last week, when we looked at the first part of Proverbs chapter 3, we saw the blessings of obedience. The father in Proverbs, he lays out this picture of how the son who trusts in the Lord, he'll receive plenty from the Lord's hand. There will be health and strength and prosperity. And that was very much a picture under the old covenant. If you go into the promised land, there will be, and worship the Lord your God, there will be great blessings. There would be good crops. There would be a land flowing with milk and with honey. And it seems similar to how parents reason with their children today, the first part of this chapter. We also say to our children, we reason with them about obeying their parents, working hard, avoiding foolish sins. We show them there's a reward for their behavior. There's a blessing on a careful and a godly life. Sometimes with the younger ones, maybe we try to show the pattern of diligence and we promise them some rewards to go for ice cream or something like that. There will be a blessing. But we need to be careful. We noticed last time that this is not so much focused on a reward for obedience. In verse 5, it was clear that the foundation is trust. And in verse 7, it's the fear of the Lord. The relationship, that's really what it's about. Proverbs is teaching the need for a covenant relationship, a right relationship with God that begins with faith. Sometimes the word fear is used, a deeply respectful faith, a trust in the Lord. We looked at that picture of falling on your face before the Lord in trust, just like falling before a king and committing your life to him. And his trusting children, that was the message in Proverbs 3, his trusting children who trust in him, he's going to feed them. He's going to bless them. But today we're going to see that blessing in the here and now of being a child of God and being in a covenant relationship, that very much a part of the blessing is not just nice, easy things. It's not all ice cream and candy, so to speak. Part of being a child in a good and a godly family is being fed and sheltered and cared for and blessed and even at times being given treats and special times and blessings. That's part of a loving family. But the blessing of being in a family relationship and being a child, it includes also discipline, chastening. So that child, they know their boundaries, and that gives them that sense of security and of blessing. And as we'll see, that love, it extends to the child of God. They're disciplined by the Lord when they're in relationship with the Lord. And we read about that in Hebrews, but we're going to focus especially on Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12, and then we're going to think of Hebrews 12 a little bit like a commentary today. Sometimes you have questions about a passage and maybe you open up a commentary. Well, one of the beautiful things about the books like Hebrews in the Bible and Romans is they're often a commentary on the Old Testament. They bring it out further and they teach us more. So we'll be using Hebrews as a commentary, but focusing on Proverbs 3, 11 and 12 under the theme, the chastening of the Lord. First, we'll look at the meaning of this passage, the meaning of chastening. What is it really? What does it look like in this life? And then second, we'll look at a proper response to chastening. Well, this passage, it speaks of chastening and correction. And if you're to read up on this and read different commentators and read what different people in the church, some will preach and teach that this is not necessarily discipline in the sense of a harsh or a punitive discipline. It's more along the lines of a restraining, like they'll give the picture of a bit in the mouth of a horse and a bridle that holds that horse back, or a dog's leash. And they'll say that could be a meaning of these words. And they're right in one sense. In one sense, but that's more of an application of these words. The Lord does metaphorically leash us. He certainly holds us back. He holds back his children from all kinds of sins so that we don't rebel, and we're thankful for that. But that's, in a sense, more the end result of this chastening. There's a number of issues with trying to take the edges off this word, reducing it to something very gentle and very politically correct. First, the word that's used here, chasten, it's literally to chastise. It's to beat with blows. The best translation, you might not like it in our day, but the best translation in our day is spank.
Who the Lord loves, he spanks, so to speak. And then if you go to the Hebrews translation, the Apostle Paul there is using a different language. He's using Greek. And so when he translated the Hebrew, he had to use different words than were in the original Hebrew. And he uses actually the word scourge there. Hebrews 12, verse 6, to describe this. That word scourge, it means to beat with a whip. If anything, Hebrews is even less politically correct than the Old Testament. So don't let anybody tell you this is just an Old Testament thing. That the God of the Old Testament, he beat his people, but the Lord of the New Testament, he just is all hugs and gentleness. It's not a very feel-good. The passage here, it's very clear that it's something hard. It's something difficult. For example, this is, you could say, the picture of a toddler who likes to run into the street. Some little children, they just don't listen and they would run right into the street. And the Lord here doesn't just put up fences to stop the toddler from running into the street. He doesn't just offer them rewards for not running into the street. The picture is, he would chastise them. Now what's very clear in both Proverbs or Hebrews is that this correction and this scourging, it's hard. That's the whole point of having these passages. It's not easy to accept. If it was easy to accept, this wouldn't need to be in the Bible. Hebrews 12:11, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. It hurts. It's hard. It's difficult, this correction. If this was just gentle guidance and if this was just sort of some kind of restraining, this advice wouldn't need to be repeated throughout the Bible over and over. God put his children through difficult and hard times to correct them, to send them back to the right path. But now we need to look at what exactly is this? What does it look like? Does this mean every time something bad happens to me, it's a chastening? Does this mean if my brother or sister in the church gets sick, this has something to do with their sin? And we go around trying to figure out, well, this person's sick with that, and this person's sick with that. And well, no, we have to be very, very careful with that. You can take the example of Job and his friends. Be very careful about pointing the finger at somebody and saying, well, you must have messed up on this or that. We don't presume, and we should not presume, that we can discern the cause of certain trials. Throughout medical history, for example, doctors, they've actually been very bad at diagnosing the root of diseases and then applying cures. You think of something like malaria. They had no idea that it was carried by mosquitoes for years and years and years and generations. They had no clue. They thought, even from the word malaria, they thought it had something to do with the air that people were breathing. And so they got sick. And doctors would do surgeries with dirty instruments, and they didn't understand the world of bacteria and of viruses. And some Christians, they make horrible mistakes. And we need to be very careful that we don't go around judging and pointing fingers and saying, well, that person's being chastened and this person's being chastened. Sometimes we simply don't know the root. We don't understand it. We don't want to become like the friends of Job, giving the wrong diagnosis and pointing to the wrong cure. We need to be very careful. We are not God. And so we're going to go now onto some ground and into an area. We have to be very careful about judging it. Very careful that we don't go around pointing fingers, and even very careful to examine our own lives. Don't assume that a sickness is a chastening. Don't assume that. Well, there's a number of examples in the Bible that actually help us. They help us to understand. Deuteronomy 8 verse 5, we read, that spoke of the 40 years in the wilderness as a humbling experience, as a chastening. If you remember the story, as the Israelites, as they left Egypt behind, in the first few weeks, they complained a lot. And they kept saying, why are we following this Moses? We should have just gone back to Egypt. At least we had this and we had that. And they rebelled several times, again and again. They didn't want even to go to the promised land. They wanted to go back to slavery. And so the Lord chastened them through that 40-year experience. He matured them.
That's what that verse in Deuteronomy 8, verse 5 is saying. So that's one example. The Lord took the Israelites on a 40-year journey through the wilderness, and you can think of all the experience. It says they hungered and they thirst, and through that experience, they were chastened. They were corrected. It was a hard experience that taught them, no, you don't go back to Egypt. You go to my land. You follow me. You trust in me. But actually, the clearest text, another example, so that's one example, clear chastening, the 40 years in the wilderness. But the clearest text that relates to this is 2 Samuel 7, verse 14. There the Lord speaks to David, Solomon's father, before he died and before he passed on the crown. And there the Lord says to David, I'll be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and the blows of the sons of men. So you have to think that Proverbs is very much built on and based on the kind of advice that David would pass on to Solomon. And then right from the first verse that Solomon should have passed on to his sons. Well, the point is that the Lord says there, 2 Samuel 7, verse 14, and that Solomon has passed on to him is that he would be chastened with the rod of men if he lived in sin. God in his sovereignty would use enemies. The message was, if Solomon slips into sin and he worships false gods and he goes in the wrong direction, God will raise up enemies. There would be war. There would be backstabbers and there would be treason. There would be all kinds of trouble from enemies. And so that gives us a second biblical example, the rod of men, enemies being raised up. Treason, the kind of things that happen actually later in the line of the kings, again and again and again. And that's actually the theme through the Old Testament. The biggest theme of chastening is, like Hosea, or the big broad theme, we'll get to a more personal theme, but as far as the kings go and the nation goes, Hosea 10 verse 10, when it is my desire, I will chasten them, and peoples shall be gathered against them. The picture for Solomon, picture for the people of Israel is coming invasion. War comes. The people, they would worship false gods. They'd set up the wrong idols. They'd actually shutter the temple at times, if you read the different kings. And they'd go their own way and they wouldn't have that relationship with the Lord. And then what would happen is war and then exile, being sent away to be a slave in Babylon and in Persia. That was chastening in the big, big picture of the Old Testament for the kings and for the people. You know, the story, actually, I'm pretty sure the king is Manasseh. He sets up all these false gods and these false idols, and he actually gets taken away personally and made a slave. And then what does he do? He prays and he asks for the Lord's mercy and grace, and the Lord restores him. And then what does he do? He throws out all the idols and he cleans up. He's been chastened. He's been taken into slavery. He's been disciplined by the Lord. And then it even says his God becomes his God. And so you have these examples of these kings in the nation. War comes, slavery comes, and then they return to the Lord their God. The parallel in Hebrews 12, verse 9, is how a human father corrects a child's disobedience. A child begins to go in the wrong direction. Their attitude starts to grow. They start to rebel. And then their father corrects it. We have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? And so in the Old Testament, the big picture was this picture of war, exile, slavery, coming to repentance, being brought back. That is, in the big picture, Old Testament chastening. But now we see that there's a very personal also and a very individual side to this. There is a side that, for a man like Manasseh, this became very personal. He came to a personal faith and repentance in the Lord. He was converted, literally. He was turned around. And we learn also in the Bible that there's a sense in which the Lord heightens natural consequences for Christians. We'll get to that in a moment. But the Lord has built into nature, in His mercy, that a lot of sin has natural consequences.
and you abuse substances or alcohol, there's a certain chastening that comes with that. Even the next morning, there's the way that somebody feels. The Lord has built right into nature that there's certain diseases that are results of certain lifestyles, or if you're not good steward of your money, there's debt and there's pain and there's slavery. And the Lord has built natural consequences into this world that everybody experiences that do keep them restrained. In general, you can't live a completely loose life and do whatever you want without feeling a whole lot of pain, no matter who you are. That plays out all around us on an individual level also. In general, now there seems to be these exceptions that sort of we can't understand. But when a culture especially goes in the direction of selfishness, there's pain. But in a heightened way, when a Christian slips into besetting sins, if they backslide, they'll find that the Lord chastises them even more quickly and seemingly more harshly than others out there. And at the root of this is the whole area of conscience. And that comes out especially, as we'll see, in the Psalms, but also when we look at the New Testament, the work of the Holy Spirit, it gets more and more clear in this. John 16, verse 8, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You could simplify the Holy Spirit's work as that. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, the Holy Spirit works godly sorrow that produces repentance, leading to salvation. Now, for the believer, when the Holy Spirit works in them, that leads to great discomfort in their souls. If they've slipped into a sin, if they're wandering in the wrong direction, if they're leaning in the wrong path, their conscience begins to gnaw at them. Sometimes not instantly. You think of David's case. He committed adultery and murdered, and it was almost a year, I believe, some very many months before his conscience really set in when Nathan came to him. But when his conscience did set in, it led even to physical symptoms. You can read of that in Psalm 51, but other psalms like Psalm 6 and Psalm 38, where David, he speaks, O Lord, Psalm 6, verse 1 through 3, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul is greatly troubled. And that word chasten, it's used in these contexts throughout the Psalms where there's this problem of conscience. There's this believer who's slipped and who's fallen back into sin and who's become convicted by the Holy Spirit of that sin, and it begins a heaviness on them. And it leads to what we might describe at times as stress or anxiety. Symptoms like aching bones, David would speak of a heaviness, of maybe headaches at times, or a weakened immunity may even come out of this. Somebody's conscience, David speaks of aching bones, there's no soundness in his flesh. He begins to feel very heavy. And the Psalms, they speak of this personal experience of chastening of the Lord that could be described as a heaviness. As a conscience that may, even at times, break out into physical symptoms. Now, please don't reverse this. Please don't reverse this and think backwards, well, every time you have a headache, it's because you committed a sin. That's not what I'm saying. Or every person who struggles with anxiety must have committed some sin. That's not what I'm saying. Every person who struggles with depression, sometimes it's simply in our genetics, in a broken, fallen world, some of us are more inclined to certain things than others, or some of us have weaker immunity because of something we had as a child. So please do not misinterpret and get this backwards. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that throughout the Psalms, there is very clear evidence, and in the New Testament, that when a Christian slips into sin, they feel rotten. They feel terrible. And that goes to the point of aching bones and probably headaches and some anxiety symptoms at times. And we get stressed out and we get nervous and we fear getting caught. And we begin to feel all those different symptoms
of fear. And what Proverbs is cautioning us not to do is don't run away from that necessarily. Don't ignore that. Don't try and find all kinds of ways to stop it and just to feel better. You see, the person who runs away from that chastening and doesn't deal with it properly, maybe they turn to a bottle or some other direction and they try to just stop it and just forget their conscience. Proverbs is saying, the Lord gave you a conscience. He's informing it. He's humbling you, and He may chasten you with natural consequences to sin, and especially with your conscience. Listen to that chastening. Don't ignore it. He's put it in place to humble us. Now, when we put the whole picture together, to some degree we have to be open that God, in His sovereignty, He can use a myriad of events to chasten His people. In the Old Testament, He used wars at times. He used all kinds of different disasters. He used floods and all these different things. And we need to be careful in that area because we can't interpret it. We don't know what is God's chastening and what is not. It may be the case, and perhaps you went through a very difficult trial in your life and you realized later, that really did purge some sins out of my life. It really did bring me back. And it's not wrong to see that. Just be careful about judging it. But more than anything, our main focus should be that by the way of His Word and by a way of the Holy Spirit, the Lord makes us feel guilty. And that guilt can get very strong. And when you begin to feel that guilt about a certain sin, don't just ignore it. Go to the throne of grace. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess that sin. There's a right way to escape it, and there's a wrong way. And the right way is to go to the throne of grace, to be honest, to think of Psalms like 38 and 51, and to bring it to the Lord. So you can think as perhaps an example. Most people, if they drink too much, they don't feel well and they get a headache. But if a Christian, say, they slip into that particular sin, they drink too much, and they wake up the next morning, they don't just have a headache. They should have, in a sense, a worse headache. Won't say literally, but they should, and they will feel even worse than the unbeliever will. They'll feel terrible. They'll feel bad. They've offended their Father, and there'll be a heaviness on them. And they'll carry even a heavier burden of guilt. And the answer is not to run away from that and avoid that and go back to the drink. The answer is to confess, Lord, I've abused the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the Holy God. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And sometimes that chastening carries out for some time because we're so stubborn and foolish. We really need to be pushed back to the right way. So that's a summary that's attempting to define chastening. Please understand, this is a difficult area because we cannot judge everything. Don't try to judge everything. But when you feel that conscience, and even when it comes with a certain heaviness, and even some physical symptoms, don't ignore it. Turn around. Come back. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. But now, how do we respond? We'll look secondly, in conclusion, at the proper response. Well, it's told, don't despise the chastening. Don't detest His correction. Despise and detest. They have the picture of a little child who hates being corrected. We can probably all remember this as little children. The correction came and we would do anything to avoid it. Some children, they will run and they will hide and they will lie and they will run. And they'll squirm away from a lecture. And they'll do anything possible to avoid chastening. There's a certain age where children, they just seem to instinctually, some children, go to a lie. I didn't do it. And they'll try to run away. It's again a double picture. Proverbs often say the same thing two different ways. Seems that it's a way to get it through our head, really. There's a double antagonism here. Don't despise, don't detest. It's the opposite of verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. An example could be, sometimes you have the child in your family who has a sensitive conscience, and they did something wrong, and they can't live with it.
So they could hide it, they could ignore it. You might never find out as a parent. But their conscience gets so strong, they come and they confess it to mommy and daddy. And they say, I did this wrong. Will you please forgive me? I'm so sorry. Will you help me never do this again? That's what it's saying. Don't be the child who despises chastening. Be the one who's honest about your sin. Who says, Daddy, I need to be punished. They don't run or hide from it. And the mature Christian is thankful. And the mature child, by the way, they grow up. I can be honest, I'm very thankful that my parents chastened me. And grow up and say, wow, that was really loving of them. They did it in a very good and a balanced and in a gentle way, so to speak. But they did set me back on the right path many times. And we need to learn. Don't despise that. Don't lean on your own understanding. You see, the hard thing about chastening, especially if you read the Bible often and you hear the law of God often, and it exposes your corruption and it makes you feel bad. It teaches you you're not as good as you thought you were. And chastening, it takes you back down to size and it breaks your pride. And that's hard. And the Father here is saying, don't flinch. Take it like a man, we might say. Take the chastening. Go back to the Father. Confess your sin. Lay it out bare before Him what you've done. And children, you need to do this with your literal parents too. Be honest with them. Lay out what you've done. Tell them. Don't run away from the punishment. It's best for you. It'll take you back to size and it'll make you feel little and it will make you feel bad. But it will guide you in the way you need to go. The proper response of why we can respond properly and face up to the music, so to speak, is in verse 12. That's the reason we can do this. Who the Father loves, He corrects, just as the Father, the Son, in whom He delights. To understand chastening and to welcome chastening, we need to grasp that it's love. It's the love of God to chasten us and to give us these consciences and even sometimes these consciences that build up. This love is, it's an affection. It's more than affection that we think of, though. See, in our day, people think that love is just affection and attraction and a desire to be with. And it is indeed that. But we need to grasp that true love, it involves more than nice feelings and affirmation. True love is not just encouragement and warmth. The word love has changed in our day. In our day, love is just this romantic concept of giving people what they want. It's emotional. It's instinctive. But that's not true love. It's not just felt in that sense. The true love of God is a love that's best for us in this broken and fallen world. It's a love that shepherds us. Don't fall into the lie that love is just nice and it's always just easygoing and it always gives you what you want. That's the worst thing for you. Especially young people and children. The worst thing you could get is parents who give you everything that you want. That would be horribly sad. They would not be loving you in that. True love would be for them to give you what you need. And that includes correction. And to learn that we've been leaning on our own understanding and we've been selfish. And it takes strokes to break our pride. The true love of God teaches us right from wrong. Teaches us He's holy. And it sets us on the path of wisdom. And more than anything, it points us to our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a perfect balance of correction and even pain. And of encouragement and of blessing. And the Lord shepherds us on both sides. Encouraging us with blessing. And pushing us back into line with chastening. But more than anything, when we meditate on this, in the end, it has to point us to the Son of God. You know, it's interesting that in the Gospels, there's two times that the Father speaks from heaven. So the Lord Jesus goes about His ministry. There's two times that the Father speaks to His Son, and it's heard by even others. They think of it as thunder, and they're a little bit confused. But you remember the words, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," at the beginning of His ministry, His baptism, and then at the end of His ministry, the Mount of Transfiguration.
The Father speaks. And both times he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It seals Jesus' childhood and his whole ministry at the end. And it's saying, I don't mean to put this casually, but this is a very good boy at the beginning. And this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He's kept every law. That voice from heaven was a seal. This Son of God deserves no chastening. He never needed to be whipped once. And yet, what do we find out later in the Gospels? He's chastised more than anyone ever has been. The beloved Son of God. He's literally and he's spiritually chastised. He's beaten and he's whipped and he's crucified. But as Isaiah 53 teaches us, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. Same word. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We've wandered beyond chastising. We've gone far too far to be corrected in ourselves. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Think of that. The Lord Jesus literally took this chastising. It would be a great mistake. The biggest mistake I think we could make when God chastens us is to think it's payment for our own sin. It's not at all. Just like with children, if a child breaks something, or if they say a nasty word, or if they do something wrong, does their punishment make payment for that? It doesn't really, when you think about it. It doesn't fix anything. It doesn't repair the broken pot. It doesn't repair itself, the broken relationship. No, it corrects them. It puts them back in the right direction, but it doesn't earn forgiveness. It's not punitive in that sense. It's not payment for their sin. At least I hope it's not. I hope that's not why you punish your children. If you do, that you punish them so you'll pay for this. That's not the right motive. That's not love. That's all finished at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our chastising doesn't earn forgiveness in the Scriptures. No, the book of Hebrews, it's all actually about the sufficiency of Christ. His chastisement alone is enough. It's about his one sacrifice. And now our chastisement, it shapes and it molds us to be more like him, but it doesn't pay for our sin. And it frightens us away from sin. And it guides us to look to him more and more and to want to be like him more and more. No, the way to heaven is not a way of earning by chastisement, of flagellating ourselves, of beating ourselves. Some have even thought that in Christianity, if I whip myself, somehow God will love me more. No, that's not the answer at all. It's all paid on that cross at Calvary. No, this chastising is loving, pure loving correction. It's to bring you back to your Savior, to bring you back to that relationship with the Father. You could never pay for your sin against the Holy God. Christ alone has paid for that. By his stripes we are healed. But let us be thankful when the Lord does especially give us that conscience and does correct us and show us the way that we should go. And that we'd be reminded ultimately of his grace in the beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.